Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn over to the book of Proverbs this evening. It's interesting, as it was with the study in the book of 1 Peter, it has been weeks since we have been here in the book of Proverbs. Not only Christmas, but my surgery and recovery and weather-related matters have all come to play. Where were we the last time we were in Proverbs 26? We were in verses 4 and 5, which have been, nemesis would not be the right way for me to describe it, but they've always been a perplexing to me when I've read through Proverbs. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. And then Solomon adds, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And of course, we all know what that's about now, so we're not going to look at it again. Let's go on to verse 5. By the way, notice how there's this involvement talking about the fool, the foolishness of trying to make a fool something that he's not in these next verses that we read here. Verse 6, he who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. It's pretty straightforward proverb. In fact, most of these are, but I think as we're looking at what Solomon is saying here, sending a message by a fool. And it's interesting, the folk at the Bible Knowledge Commentary said this. Sending a message by a fool is useless and potentially damaging. It's actually, he says, it's like what? Cutting off your own feet. Right? So the message really doesn't get delivered, or if it does, it's not delivered the way it needs to be. One person said it's as if the sender tried to take it himself by walking the distance wherever it needs to go without his feet. What a graphic word picture Solomon is putting out there for us. William MacDonald is typical on this. He said, to send a message by the hand of a fool is to work against your own best interests. It's like cutting off your own legs or drinking poison. The fool won't deliver the message properly. He'll only cause you grief. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Any thoughts or comments? Okay. Verse 7, like the legs of the lame that hang limp, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Anyone want to try to take a stab at that one? Without me commenting. What's that? It's useless. Is that what you said? Yeah. There's an extra ringing in my ears. I'm not only deaf, but there's an extra ringing going on tonight. So. Yeah, like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Think about the legs of a lame man. And I assume we've all seen someone whose legs are just hanging limp. They're useless to him. And that's the way that a proverb is in the mouth of a fool. It's in the mouth of a fool. It's useless to the fool, because they really don't know when to apply it, where to apply it, how to apply it. It's out of their league. That's the nature of a fool. I like the way the editors in the Reformation Bible that I'm reading from have worded their note here. A wisdom saying uttered by a fool is so incongruous with his character that it loses power. Here's old Billy Bob, he's the town fool, and he comes up to you quoting something that he's heard that really is a wise saying. But he comes up, and the man, I mean, his whole life evidences foolishness. I mean, he's like he's wearing a placard that says, you know, fool of the year or fool of the century. And he gives you this wise word, and it's like, huh? I mean, it just has no power. In fact, I wrote a note to myself in my Bible after this. So is the truth of the gospel when it comes from a wayward Christian. Actually, I don't think by the sheer nature thing, most Christians, if they're living out of fellowship with the Lord, really don't have a vested interest in wanting to share the gospel anyway. But here's a person who's living inconsistent with the Lord. They know they are. They're the Spirit is convicting them. And, you know, if they're living in sin, do you turn around and now share the gospel with somebody and expect it to have any power or input? When we were in the Sunday school hour this morning reflecting on Laura and several of you weren't there. So I'll run it past you, but I remember, and I hadn't thought of it for years, being at a camp. I'd made a profession of faith as a youngster. I really don't think I was a Christian, but I had passed a man who was either then himself in Bible college or out a young pastor, and as we passed on this path, it was up in a mountain camping area, he just said hi to me. And it was just like the Holy Spirit stuck a knife in my heart. The sense of conviction, I knew this guy was living close to the Lord. It wasn't because he had John 3:16 written somewhere and tracts in his pocket. And there was just something about this guy. And I avoided him like the plague the rest of the week. I don't want to be anywhere close to this guy. His name is Bruce Dick. I told him that later. And then Debbie reminded of another situation of when we were first married and had been invited to Manfred Gutsky to hear, be at a little private meal. But just the value, the power of a person who's living close to the Lord. But the reverse is true. If I take this proverb and expand it to that, when a Christian himself is not there, then you're defeating the nature of the message. By the way, the gospel is foolishness, right? So unless the Holy Spirit is empowering it and blessing it, you could have the ability to present it, and whoever you think is the best way person to present the gospel. But where's the connection that's here? Comments or observations? John.
Those are all good points. Maybe the same thing in different words. And it's difficult to distinguish sometimes the truth of something that's said apart from the personality of the person who's saying it.
Mm-hmm. Now, there is a dividing line between selling something and getting into politics, right, when it comes to this issue.
That too.
Yeah.
I didn't mention any
names. Uh-huh. No need to. Thank you.
Some people are
better at it than us. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What else? Verse 8. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to the fool. Let's try this again. What's the point here?
You've ever done it, you know.
Yeah. I don't know. I guess you'd use super glue or something today. I don't know how you would bind a stone in a sling. You know, the old style slings. How would you keep it stuck in there? Why would anyone want to bind a stone to a sling?
Have you ever done anything like that when you were a kid, trying, you know, the sling?
Yeah.
And trying to let go of it, and you didn't let go of the one string, it came back around?
No.
It hurts.
That's called a mistake. An honest mistake. Where did it hit you, John?
Right in the head.
Did it really? Ow, too bad. So Beth, he has an excuse now. Yeah. I mean, when I thought about this, you know, why would anyone want to bind a stone in a sling apart from what was just considered? The thought that came to my mind was you wouldn't. If I'm, you know, someone who's slinging a stone, I think of David, and apparently they were pretty potent weapons when you knew how to use them correctly. Why would you want to keep a stone in a sling? I mean, it's like, David, why would you want to go deer hunting and keep the lead in your gun? There goes the deer. Bang! You know, what's the point? I mean, to all things being equal, keeping the stone in the sling is pretty absurd, isn't it? It's a useless thing to do. And the absurdity of preventing the stone from leaving the sling illustrates the absurdity of honoring a fool. I think that's what he's getting at. If a person's a fool, you wouldn't do it. Thank you. Comments or observations? By the way, in my Bible, I've drawn a connecting line between verse 7 and verse 9, which tells me that I think there's some interrelationship, interplay between them. So whereas verse 7, notice, read, like the legs of a lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools, verse 9 says, like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Now, let me just say this proverb and verse 10 as well. The Hebrew is a little uncertain, and so translators kind of wrestle with it. I'm not sure if you're reading from the NIV or the ESV. I didn't check to see how this one is worded there. But there are several ways that it's taken by the translators. But if we take things just at face value, as they're recorded here in the New King James Version, it seems to me that the point is that just as someone who's drunk may not feel the point of the thorn in his hand, so a fool with a proverb in his mouth loses the point. It's just, again, it's like verse 7. It loses its impact. Since we're talking about thorns, it loses its point. Some of you were already ahead of me on that, I thought. where the fool himself is just too simple, he's too foolish to perceive the significance of the proverb himself. He's giving you the proverb, he's repeating the words, but doesn't get the point. Yeah. We had a standing joke in my mother's family. There were 9 kids in the family. One of her sisters, and it's funny for me even thinking about it, but that particular aunt, they'd tell a joke, everybody'd laugh about it, and a little bit through the meal we're still eating, and she'd start laughing. You know, it finally kind of landed over there. Yeah. Okay, then there's verse 10. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. Now, again, the Hebrew in this, like verse 9, is a bit challenging. If we take it as it's written here in the New King James Version, the great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. God's going to pay back. There's a time when their due comes to them. If you're reading from the NIV, you'll notice that they've tried to make sense of the way the Hebrew is structured here by translating it this way. Now, it's a little different. So listen if you don't have the NIV in front of you. Like an archer who wounds at random is one who hires a fool or a passerby. Is that how you have it there, you who following the NIV? Like an archer who wounds at random is one who hires a fool or a passerby. I mean, Al's scratching his head. What's the ESV do, by the way?
Like an archer who wounds everyone, is one who hires a passing fool or a
passerby. Okay, what's interesting? So it is closer to that. And by the way, seeing that difference here, these language experts are grappling with Hebrew words and nuances and how do they fit together. Sometimes they're just key words that are put there. We have a whole flow of English. In the Hebrew, particularly the poetic languages or the poetic sections, they're just words put together. And a good Jew, at that time reading it, understood exactly what it was saying. We're this far along looking back and we're trying to put it back together to see what it means. So these just happen to be two examples that are close by. But if what the NIV and the ESV are saying is getting at the point, then it's simply saying the absurdity of someone, an employer, who would hire a fool, hire someone who's just passing by. You don't know anything about them. And John, they're coming in, and you're in the middle of wheat harvest, the busiest time of the year, and you need somebody to drive your combine or your semi. You don't know who he is, so you... Yeah, come over here. I'll hire you today. Push you on. You know, you might do that, but I really don't think you would. You know, you just wouldn't do that. And Solomon says if that's right, in the second reading, it would be like some berserk archer indiscriminately shooting at passersby. Pretty graphic picture that's there. So just hiring anybody brings harm to the hirer, and it really doesn't make sense. Comments or observations? Dave, do I see anything there? I'm just trying to see if the wheels are turning.
You can ask John if he just hired somebody off the road to drive your semi. He hired me.
After I said it, I thought, oh, I shouldn't have said that, Dave. There you are. Okay, well, let's stop there this evening. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that you gave Solomon. And he's an example to us, Father, not only of one who received great grace from you, but one who initially ran well, but as his life unfolded, made bad choices. And it's a challenge to us, Father, because while you have brought us to faith, we have choices to make ourselves. We think of what Paul said to the Galatian believers. You ran well. What hindered you? And we would desire not to end our lives with that hanging over our head. May we not only run well at the beginning, but also at the middle and at the end. Find us faithful, we pray. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for your spirit that you send to indwell your people and encourage and teach and rebuke and discipline and do all those things that we need. Thank you for your great faithfulness to us. We began singing about that this evening, and we rejoice and take great comfort in your person and your faithfulness. We thank you for these things. Now, in Jesus' name, amen.